Good morning. So glad to be here this morning. I don't just mean like this morning, but just I'm glad my family is at Danville. As Todd mentioned in his opening remarks today, there's a lot of good going on here. There's a lot of people that are active out of their love for God, and they show that in how they live and what they're doing for this church right now, and it's a good place to be. So I'm very glad to be here. I hope you're glad to be here as well. If you're visiting, we welcome you anytime you're in the area. If you don't have a Bible out, please take a Bible out and follow along this morning. Check to see that everything I say is true. I'm sorry for my voice. Johnny is still an only child, so we're really trying to teach him to share. And so he was gracious and shared his cough and sore throat and all that goes along with that this week. So if you'll just bear with me, we will be just fine to get through this sermon this morning. When my fifth grade students write an essay, I don't let them use certain words. And I'm not talking about bad words. I'm talking about words that are too easy, words that are too boring, words that are too vague. And one of the words on that list is the word good. Good, and if they're writing an essay for me in class, you are not allowed to use good. Find a better word is what I'll tell them. I expect them to use more advanced vocabulary than simple words like good and bad and happy and some of these common words. But that being said, good is a word we see in the Bible a whole lot, isn't it? This morning we're talking about goodness. We're continuing our series through the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 22, goodness is one of those fruit that is listed for us there. Now, there's a slight difference in the word good and the word goodness. This word goodness only appears four times in the New Testament. And those four times are the only appearance of this word in all Greek text. You don't see this in any secular writing. This is a strictly biblical word, goodness. And it means intrinsic goodness. So this idea of being intrinsic, it's kind of within you, right? It's hard to fake. You might be able to fake it, you know, for a moment here or there, but to be a person that's described as being, you know, full of goodness, you can't really fake that. It's something you have or you don't. The Greek word is, I'm probably pronouncing it wrong, agathosune. And the first part, the agathos, means good. And that's the word you see a lot throughout the New Testament. But the last part of that, the suffix on the end, the sune part, means relating to believers, or the goodness that comes from God. So we're talking about a characteristic strictly for Christians here. This goodness that comes from God. One of the four times it's used is Romans 15 and verse 14, where Paul writes to the Romans, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Don't we want to be like that? Don't we want to be full of goodness just like the Romans were that he was writing to, the church at Rome there? But the problem we have in this world is people have all sorts of ideas about what it means to be good. You ask, you know, 100 people what it means to be good, and you're going to get close to 100 different answers, I think, in today's society. But this is an old problem. Isaiah, in Isaiah 5, verse 20, wrote, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So people have been confusing good and bad for thousands of years. It's not a new problem for us. So goodness, you know, it seems like such a simple, easy idea, but it's one we mess up a lot. And so I hope by this time in our series, as we dive in this morning, I hope we understand it's impossible to isolate the fruit of the Spirit from one another. They don't exist in isolation. You know, goodness is really hard. I would say impossible to separate from kindness that we looked at a month ago. There's a lot of overlap, right? You can't really be good without also being kind. There are three main points I want us to bring out this morning in the lesson. The first is that goodness is demonstrated by God. Goodness is demonstrated by God. We'll look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verses 3 through 5, Paul is commending the Thessalonian brethren on their faith. We had a great study here at Danville in the previous weeks about this group. And he commends them for their faith here, and how their faith continues to grow even though they're facing tough times, even though they're facing persecution and trials for their faith, they're growing. And he goes on to say that, you know, although you guys are suffering for the kingdom, God's going to repay those who are persecuting you. Those who are persecuting you because of their faith, they're going to get what they deserve for that. And he goes on, when we get to verse 11 and 12, he says, "Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So by remaining faithful to God through those tough times, the Thessalonians were glorifying Christ, and because of this, they would receive the fullness of God's goodness, he said. The full measure of His goodness that will be revealed to all the faithful on the day of judgment when we enter heaven with Him. So in this chapter in particular, we often go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and we focus on, you know, the persecutions and tribulations they went through in verse 4, or, you know, the everlasting destruction, the vengeance, the flaming fire in verses 8 and 9. But don't forget about the goodness of God that's also mentioned in this verse. Those two exist in harmony. His vengeance and His goodness. You know, don't forget about the rest that's mentioned in verse 7 for His faithful. He promises us that rest. The good pleasure of His goodness that verse 11 talks about. And so we think about, you know, the eternal rest, the eternal hope we have. But think about how God's provided for us even here to help us get to that eternal rest. Yeah, we have the promise of heaven, but what has He given to us to help us achieve that eternal rest? The most obvious answer is He gave His Son, right? He gave Christ, because He loves us so much, to be that perfect sacrifice. But even more than that, what else has He done? He's established His church. We talked about it in class this morning. He's given us His church. He's given us a community of people to share this journey with. In our Wednesday night class in the auditorium, we've been talking about zeal, and we've mentioned Titus 2:14 a lot. Because Titus 2:14 tells us that the church should be made up of individuals who are what? Zealous for good works. We all should be zealous for good works. Think about this for a minute. When we think about God gave us His church, right? Christ established His church, so we can be a part of that. And so He's established this body of believers for us to be a part of, so that He has surrounded us with other people who are zealous for good works. We view that in terms of ourselves a lot. I need to be zealous for good works, and we should view it that way. But think about the people who you are surrounded with. They are also zealous for good works. And so that means you're part of a family. Who your brothers and sisters in Christ are also devoted to good works. So every once in a while, you're going to be the recipient. You're going to be on the receiving end of those good works from those brothers and sisters. Aren't we blessed to be a part of that group? You know, when fellow Christians are good to one another, it's God's goodness shining through. And God is being glorified, isn't He? Beyond just that, we know He's given us His Word, that we know His will. We know what to do to get to heaven. He's given us prayer that we can go to Him and even ask Him for help at times when we need it. These are all things that we need to not take for granted, like the sons in Luke 15 we looked at last week. These are all things we need to remember and not be desensitized to our Father's goodness. God is, as often is the case, He is our example. He set the pattern of perfection for us to look to. So just as God is good and His goodness is revealed to us, we also need to reveal goodness to others around us. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Lots of people, if you were to ask them, "Are you a good person?" A lot of people are going to say, "Yes, of course I'm a good person," right? I absolutely am a good person. But are there good deeds, really good deeds? Are they actually good according to God's Word? And so we also need to understand that goodness depends on knowledge. Goodness depends on knowledge. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17 tells us, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it's God's word that equips us, that prepares us, that gives us what we need to know so we can do good works. Remember Titus 2:14 a moment ago. We are to be zealous for these good works that we are equipped for. What good works are, though, isn't up to us. Goodness is not based on my definition. I have to have knowledge of Scripture. Knowledge of the Bible that prepares us for good works. And so we can't say, I don't know what to do, or I don't know how to do it. To claim either of those claims that you don't have knowledge of the Scripture. And if so, there's an easy solution for that. Read your Bible more. But as an individual, you know, we can't do everything. We can see a lot of things that need to be done around us. We can't do everything, but we can do something, can't we? We can do something, and we need to be doing something. And God's Word provides the knowledge of what we need to do in this life to be faithful to Him. We looked at Ephesians 2, verse 10 this morning. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We are made to demonstrate His goodness to others. He prepared those good works for us. If you look back at Romans 15 a minute ago, verse where we drew our title for this morning, Romans 15 and verse 14, we see even more connection between goodness and knowledge. Romans 15 verse 14 says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So this passage describes a Christian who's reached a certain level of maturity. You go all the way back to Romans 1, and their reputation had sounded forth. People knew this was a faithful group. They had some mature Christians here at Rome. And near the end of the book here, Paul's saying, you are full of goodness and you are filled with knowledge. We see those two things linked here. To be full of goodness, be full of something, what does that mean? There's no more room for anything else, right? You've got a cup that's full of water, you try to put anything else in there, it's going to overflow and make a mess all over the place. There's no more room to add anything. We should be so full of goodness, there's no room for any bad to creep in, right? But this person's not just full of goodness, we also read they are filled with knowledge. Filled with knowledge. Now, wait a minute, I thought if we are full of one thing, now there's no more room for anything else. How can I be full twice? I think if we think about this as like our head and our heart, we know those two are the same thing, right? But think about your head and your heart. Your heart represents emotion as we think about it. Your head represents intellect. So our heart needs to be so filled with goodness, while our head is so filled with the knowledge of God's Word, that they work hand in hand together. We cannot separate the two. And our intellect needs to direct the emotion, not the other way around. Our knowledge of Scripture, our understanding of these eternal biblical truths, informs our mind about what is good and what is not good. If you want to know how to be a good husband or a good wife, where are you going to find the best information on that? In God's Word. You want to know how to be a good friend for someone else. This gives us the best advice we can follow, isn't it? If you want to know how to be a good employer, a good leader, a good boss. The Bible gives us all we need to know about how to be good to others in this life and in any aspect. So when we're full of both goodness and knowledge, now we're in a position to be a real strong blessing to others. What does the end of verse 14 say? Able also to admonish one another. What's the purpose of admonishing someone? Because their relationship with God is not right. Something is wrong with the way they're living, right? They're not living faithfully, and so they need to be admonished to get their relationship with God right. And it's by being full of goodness and filled with knowledge that you are in a position to help that person. A good person wants to help, But we have to have the knowledge of how to help. Because we get a lot of bad advice in this life. And we don't want to be one of those people that offers the bad advice to others, do we? So thank God that He's blessed us with the church so we can have people in our lives who are full of goodness and filled with knowledge who are capable of helping us. But in all this, we have to believe that goodness is determined by God. Again, the problem with something as basic as goodness is different things appear good to different people. You know, a few generations ago, a man dressing up as a woman or two people of the same gender engaged in a homosexual relationship would not be condoned in our society, would it? They had a word for that. It was perversion. And they called it for what it is. But now, most folks act as if these perverted lifestyles are good. And they're celebrated and things. They have parades for them, and they celebrate them on TV and even in schools. And that's not good. We have to recognize the difference, right? And so society's norms, society's morals should not dictate ours. God's Word should dictate what's good. God's Word does dictate what's good. But you have to believe in that, even when all society points the other way. You know, now when a young boy says he's a girl, many people say it's good to encourage that delusion. And that's not good. That's harmful. Right? We have to recognize that and not give in to social pressures around us. God did not mess up. God did not mess up with the Bible. God says what He means, and He means what He says. And so, the existence of goodness implies the existence of evil as well. And you and I, as human beings created in God's image, have to recognize that and recognize that we are engaged in this epic battle between good and evil that so many movies like to portray in different forms and fashions, right? We're engaged in that actual battle between good and evil. You are a player in that. Satan is real and he is active, but so is God. And so when we know what God defines as good, we have what it takes. We know how to win the battle between good and evil. And that's our final point, is that goodness defeats evil. Go over to Romans chapter 12. Goodness defeats evil. Evil, it just means bad, right? It can sound like an extreme word. It just means bad. There are no shades of gray between good and evil. We have a society that believes in shades of gray between there. People talk about white lies, right? Because a white lie, well, that's not as bad as a regular lie. Really? Is that what God's Word says? No. That's what society might tell you. But that's not true. Some people see curse words. You know, well, this curse word is a really bad curse word because it begins with this letter. And this curse word, it's bad, but it's not as bad as that because it begins with a different letter. Really? That's not the way it is. Is it foul language or not? If it is, it's bad, right? It's evil. Excuse me. Our understanding of goodness needs to be based on the Bible. And so we realize that there's evil, there's good, and there's no gray area in between. And so God is clear about what our relationship then to evil needs to be in this life. In verse 21 of Romans 12, the end of that passage, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do we do that? How do we overcome this evil? Well, if you go back to verse 9, verse 9 has three really simple statements that I think kind of give us this outline of how to overcome evil. And the first, we're kind of skipping to the middle point, but abhor what is evil. To abhor means to detest utterly, to hate what is evil. We should have no appetite for evil. To have this view, again, you first have to recognize what is evil. That can be harder said than done, but we can do it. And it's exactly what King Solomon asked God for back in 1 Kings chapter 3. What did he say? 1 Kings 3 and verse 9. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. He wanted help. He asked God for help that he could discern, that he could judge between good and evil. That's why we said earlier, goodness depends on knowledge. It's not just what you feel in your gut. It's not just what you think. We have to know the difference. And evil is it's not defined by the world's standard. God defines it. And let's be honest, who's going to have a broader definition of evil? God or the world? God, right? The world's going to view evil as something very narrow. It's something reserved just for the worst among us. And that's not what God has to say about evil. As spiritual people, we've got to know the difference and use what we know about God's Word to exercise sound judgment when interpreting the world around us, and not condone it in any way. Not spend money on it. Not clap for evil. Not give it higher ratings on TV. Not click the like button or the share, you know, on Facebook if something is evil. You know, check the language. Check the language used before you hit like or share. Are you encouraging that language to be shared? I think at school, again, the end of the year, we always have a talent show. And every year during the talent show, there are a few acts. And normally it's some kind of dancing, and you have some girl, and whether it's because of the outfit that this young girl is wearing, the dance movement she's doing on stage, or the music and the lyrics, or a combination of all three, I don't clap for it because it's bad. I don't care if she's 8 years old. And that can sound harsh, that can look really harsh to people around it, but I'll sit there and not clap for it at the end because it's not good. It's not good to move that way or to have those lyrics, you know, for especially for children to hear. They're not good lyrics for anybody to hear. But to think of, you have kids between 5 and 11 years old here looking at this inappropriate dance by someone wearing inappropriate clothing, that's not good. And so we shouldn't support that in any way. If we abhor it, if we hate evil, we need to treat it like we hate it. It does not mean we hate evil people. That's not the case at all. We don't hate people, but we can absolutely hate the evil actions and the evil influences. God commands that we exercise sound judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 tells us, test all things. Test them. See if they're good or evil. And then he says to hold fast what is good. Hold fast what is good. That's just what the second part of Romans 12, sorry, I guess the third part of Romans 12 and verse 9 tells us. Cling to what is good. The word cling means to glue or unite. It's the same word from Matthew 19 verse 5, talking about how a man shall be joined to his wife. It's this idea of being married, of becoming one. And so we are to become one with goodness. Goodness should describe everything about us. It should describe everything about us. Our language should be good. Our relationships should be good. Our thoughts should be good. Our interests should be good. Everything about us should be influenced by the way we cling to goodness. So we've looked at Romans 12, verse 9, and the end, verse 21. I know Luke read the verses in between there a moment ago, but let's go back and read through this again, because this really connects the dots between this abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good, and then overcoming evil with good in the end. So Romans 12, continuing to verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Remember when we read 2 Thessalonians 1? And he acknowledged, you know, you guys are being persecuted, you're facing these difficult times, but there's rest for you, and God will repay those who are persecuting you. Remember? He says the same thing here. Repay no one evil for evil. Don't repay them. God will repay them. You continue being good. You cling to what is good, even while they are being evil towards you. Excuse me. You might read through this section of Romans 12 and say, that's just what it sounds like to be a Christian, right? I mean, my version has a heading that says, behave like a Christian. That's exactly the point. Being good is what it means to live like a Christian, to behave like a Christian. Remember Ephesians 2 verse 10 again. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand. So we need to be performing good works, maybe showing goodness to all men. And the last point is the first point of Romans 12, verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. What we can take from that is, be consistent. Don't be a hypocrite. Especially in regards to love. I think it's interesting that this is the beginning of verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. What I take from this is, if I'm to have sincere love for my fellow man, and especially if I'm to have sincere love for my Heavenly Father, I have to hate evil, and I have to cling to what is good. And my ability to love God and my ability to love other people depends on me hating evil and clinging to that goodness, my bond to goodness. If you want to consistently show love, you have to have that relationship with evil and with goodness. You have to. If you don't abhor evil, you're going to violate Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Right? When we want to get revenge on someone, they were rude to us, so we're going to get back at them. That's not hating evil, that's taking part in evil. That's being overcome by evil, as verse 21 alludes to. And it says, don't be overcome by evil. You overcome evil with good. When others are evil toward you, when they're rude to you, when they wrong you, don't give in to that. Don't do like they do. You're being a hypocrite. Your love is with hypocrisy. You're a Christian. You claim to love God. You claim to love your fellow man. But if you're just trying to get even with people, you're a hypocrite. You're loving hypocritically. Don't do that, he says. Look back at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 32 through 35. We could read a larger section in this, but I think we get the main point in these verses here. Luke 6, verse 32 says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Again, we see love and good works being linked here, right? You love others by doing good to them. For even sinners do the same. Verse 34, and if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. You see, genuine love is expressed in consistent goodness to all men. Everybody. Genuine love is expressed in consistent goodness to all men. Your good works should not just be reserved for good people. We follow God's example. And even evil people receive some of His blessings, don't they? The sun shines on the just and the unjust. We too are to shine our light on our enemies just as much as our friends. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Always pursue what is good. For all, for everyone, not just those of the church, not just your friends, not just your family, but for everyone. It's easy to pursue what is good for most of the people, most of the time. But for all people is a tall order, isn't it? Because this includes those who are rude to us. This includes those that treat us unfairly. So too often we treat people based on how they treat us. And God never says to do that. He never says to treat people based on how you were treated. You know, if that person's kind to me, I'll be kind to them. But if they're rude to me, then I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to go out of my way to be kind to that person, to be patient for that person. That's the wrong attitude, brothers and sisters. We're to be full of goodness. We're to have so much goodness to go around that it overflows and it goes to those who don't deserve it. We know the eventual result for those who are evil, don't we? We know where evil will be. Evil is going to receive eternal punishment. And so when Romans 12 verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, how can we do that? By being good. We overcome evil with good. When we repay evil for evil, we've sunk right down to their level. And we'll get the same reward that they get. We'll get the same punishment that was promised in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But if we show goodness as a response to evil, that's when we win. Just as we sang before the lesson, faith is the victory. That's how we win, is by remaining good in the face of evil. If you would go ahead and take out your songbooks. Jesus said in Luke 6, you read that chapter a moment ago, a few verses later in verse 43, he says, a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. A few verses later, verse 46, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? See, it's pretty simple. We bear fruit, we bear good fruit, by doing the things that God tells us to do. And so we all have to examine, what kind of fruit are we bearing? Are we bearing that good fruit He calls us to bear? Did you this past week? What kind of fruit did you produce last week? What kind of fruit are you ready to produce this coming week? A good tree bears good fruit. What about you? God wants us all to be full of goodness and to show that to everyone that we come into contact with. If you're not a Christian and you're here with us this morning, you've heard God's word and you believe it, you have to repent of your sins. You have to determine not to live that way anymore. Determine to stop doing bad things and start doing good things. You have to be willing to confess Christ as the Son of God and be baptized to have all those sins washed away. And then you have to commit to living faithful from here on out. Remain faithful unto death to receive that crown of life. If we can help you in any way get your life right with God, please come forward as we stand to sing.